Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of their cities and of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week we talked about God's covenant with Abraham, the great promise of Scripture. A promise still in force, we said, albeit in a new form. A promise still in force, reinterpreted through the promise of Christ. "You will be my people and I will be your God." Our part of the bargain, we said, was to be faithful and blameless. And over the centuries, we've discovered that we're not very good at being either of those things. We need Christ's help to uphold our end of the bargain. And thankfully, Christ is there to do that. God's part of the bargain: "I will be your God forever. I will be for you and I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. Kings will come from you," God said. "This is my covenant with you and your descendants, an everlasting covenant." Well, Abraham said that sounded like a pretty good deal. "Father of nations and kings and land and power and wealth, sign me up, count me in." Sounded like a particularly good deal, since Abraham and his wife Sarah had been unable to have any children. A great nation and many descendants and kings, all of that stuff requires a child, a son. Abraham and Sarah were old, well beyond childbearing years. But Abraham caught on pretty quickly to what this promise, what this covenant meant, and he looked at God and said, "You mean I'm going to have a son?" "Yes," God said, "you will." They did have a son, and they named their son Isaac. Isaac was the first tangible sign of the promise of the covenant. In fact, the entire promise was wrapped up in Isaac. Promise of worldly power, of nations, of kings, the promise that God would bless us here on earth, that our descendants would number like the grains of sand. All of that is bound up in Isaac. Without Isaac, the promise dies. And in today's text, we get to the heart of the matter. Abraham is tested. God tests Abraham, and God says, "Which will you be loyal to? The promise of power and wealth and great nations, the promise of the covenant, or the God who makes the promise?" Will we be loyal to the promise of nations and kings, or to the God who makes the promise in the first place? Will we love God, or will we love what God can provide? This is a looming crisis in our text, step by step by step, as Abraham gets closer to the top of the mountain. Who will he be loyal to? Which will he be loyal to? And it's the crisis of faith for every generation. Will we be loyal to the promise or to the God who makes the promise? When we hear that Abraham has been asked to sacrifice Isaac, when we read it in the text, we immediately understand the nature of the terrible choice, and we know that every step that Abraham and Isaac take together leads them closer to tragedy and pain, to anguish, to death, to heartbreak and guilt and suffering and regret, to a terrible choice with no good options. We've seen this movie before. We know how it plays out, or at least we think we do. We think we have. Abraham will either lose what is most precious to him, or he will fail God's test. It's a classic tragedy, a classic tragic scenario with a classic tragic hero. When Hamlet sets out to avenge his father's death, there's something about the way he proceeds that lets us know it's not going to end well for him. He may be able to avenge his father's death, but only at the cost of his own life. That's how it turns out. When Ahab sets out to sea in Moby Dick, something inside us knows that his quest is a tragic one, that even if he catches the object of his obsession, even if he extracts his revenge, he won't be coming back to shore. When Ernest Hemingway's old man lashes his catch to the side of the boat, we know the heartbreak that's coming as it is devoured piece by piece. The executioner swings the axe in Braveheart. The guillotine falls in A Tale of Two Cities. Even Christ is not spared the cross. When the damsel in distress ventures down the darkened cellar steps, we want to reach through the screen to stop her. We know what lies ahead. "Nothing good can happen to you down there," we say. We get a similar sense when Abraham gathers up his things, don't we? We've seen this one before. We know how this story ends. One of the great rules of storytelling is that the gun that appears in Act 1 must be used in Act 3. So as Abraham grimly raises the axe and splits the wood that will form the altar, as he ties it into a parcel and loads it onto the back of a donkey, as he tests the spark of his flint, as he hides the ropes that will bind his son, as he calls to Isaac, says, "We're going on a trip," we know where this story is headed. Abraham will either lose his son or fail God's test. There are no good options. We have seen how this story plays out before. When we hear the word Alzheimer's, we know what's coming. Nobody wins at the end of that story. We know what the unspoken tension in the living room is as we watch TV from opposite ends of the couch. We know where pent up and built up resentment and silence in our relationships can lead. There are no good options. So when Abraham and Isaac set out on their trek up the mountain, we think we know what's going to happen. But today's truth, the one I want us to go home with today, is that God tells stories that end differently. God's stories end differently. We may think we know how this story ends because we've seen it all before, but God's stories end differently. As the looming crisis marches inexorably forward, step by step up the mountain, we watch it unfold like a train wreck. We know we can't stop it. We don't want to watch, but we can't look away. The choice for Abraham is power or promise. This world, the power of this world, the promise of a great nation represented in an only son, or faithfulness and allegiance to God and God's new request of him. God has promised Abraham great things in this life, in this world, and Abraham is pretty excited about it, and now God seemingly wants to take it all away. What a choice. We know when we look at Abraham's choice that we are people who often fail in our choices. We'll choose power over faithfulness every time. The world over God every time. Kings and nations over everlasting covenant every time. It's a test. God is testing us. It seems like there's no good way out. We've seen this movie before. On Tuesday, we'll celebrate our nation's independence. Our nation, as we do so, is as divided as it's ever been. And I hope when I say that, that it's an overstatement. And it may be, but I'm not sure. We can't agree on facts. Truth has lost its meaning and its power. The powerful revel in and take advantage of the confusion they are able to sow in us and create. America first nationalism is on the rise. Our faith as Americans, as American Christians, is becoming increasingly aligned with, more centered on, national identity, the promise of political and national power. God looks at us today and says, I have a test for you. I want to see where your ultimate allegiance lies. Take what's most precious to you to the top of the mountain and sacrifice it for me. Take the flag. Sacrifice it on God's altar. Take your economy and your markets and your money and take them to the top of the mountain and sacrifice them. Take your military, your ships and your planes and your guns and your bombs and carry them to the top of the mountain, bind them and lay them on the altar and raise the knife over them. Let me know without question that you are loyal only to me. That you don't need your money or your markets or your flag or your country. Take what is most precious to you, American Christians, and sacrifice it on my altar. When forced to choose, to whom will you pledge allegiance? Just hearing those words makes some of us angry. It makes all of us uncomfortable. God would never ask us to do that, we say. Not our flag. Not our military, not our country. How dare you suggest such a thing? But God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. What might God ask of us? We want to be able to say God and country, promise and power. But God sends us to the top of the mountain and asks us to choose. You must be faithful to one by destroying the other. We'll either lose what is most precious to us or fail in our test. You know what? Most of us, we wouldn't get out of bed for that. We wouldn't even put our socks on to climb a mountain to sacrifice our flag. We wouldn't take the first step up the mountain to sacrifice our nation on God's altar. But Abraham did. Do you understand now how difficult his steps must have been? Austrian philosopher Ivan Illich was once asked about the most revolutionary way to change society, and he answered the question this way. He said, "Neither revolution nor reformation can ultimately change a society. If you want to change a society, then you have to tell an alternative story." Today, God tells a different story, a different ending, one we're not expecting. When Abraham got to the top, he built the altar. He bound his son. He raised his knife and proved his faithfulness, and God provided. God provided and changed the narrative. Abraham took what was most precious to him and laid it on the altar of the Lord, and God provided. God provided a ram to take Isaac's place. God's stories end differently. Abraham passed the test and kept what was most precious to him, his son and the promise of a great nation. Do you understand that? We have to be willing to sacrifice the promise of the nation if we are ever to claim God's promise for us. Our faith is not and cannot be in the nation or in kings or princes or the promise of power. It must be in God and God alone if we are to claim God's promise. The lesson of Abraham and Isaac. We must be willing to make the choice with the faith that ultimately God will provide. God does ultimately provide. With the faith that God tells a different story, that God's stories end differently than we might expect. And even understanding that God's stories end differently, right? This is a tough challenge. Making the choice at the critical moment. What kind of God would ask us to do such a thing? But of course, God doesn't ask us to do that which God is not willing to do, God's self. What kind of God would ask us to sacrifice that which we hold most dear for Him? A God who would give God's only Son for us. Christ is the ram in the thicket. The lamb on the altar, the Savior on the cross. And on a day and a weekend when our allegiances are tested, when the tension between ultimate loyalty is placed in starkest relief, it is for me. It's appropriate for us gathered in this sanctuary on this Sunday morning to come to God's table first. So before the fireworks, before the pageantry, before the celebrations of the 4th, we are asked to come to the altar of the Lord. To say very publicly among each other this morning, there is nothing in my life to which I owe more loyalty and reverence and honor and allegiance than the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of David and the prophets, the God revealed in Jesus Christ who reigns supreme in my heart and in our world. When we come to this table, when we eat the bread, drink the cup, It is to say that there is no ideology, no flag, no nation, no party, no principality, no power greater than the love of God revealed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come to this table, it is to tell a decidedly different story. It is to pledge allegiance to love and peace over hatred and war, sacrifice and forgiveness over selfishness, allegiance to God and neighbor over self, to reconciliation over quarrellessness, to turning the other cheek over contentiousness, to humility over pride, to honesty over deceitfulness, and to God over country. Make no mistake about it. At the top of the mountain, at the critical moment, when God and country becomes God or country, we have a choice to make. It seems like a terrible choice. But God's stories end differently. That's what we learn from Abraham and Isaac. There is a choice to make, a critical one, a difficult one, an agonizing one, but one we must make secure in the knowledge and demonstrating the faith that having made the choice, God will provide. That when we align our priorities and values correctly, the sacrifice ultimately becomes unnecessary. That is what this table represents. Both the choice we have to make, the choice to put God first, and the promise of God's providence, the promise that God has put us first already. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to this table as people prepared to pledge our allegiance to you, as people prepared to put you first in our lives because we know that you have put us first in yours. We are grateful as we come to this table for your providence. We're grateful for your sacrifice. We're grateful that you've loved us enough to give your only Son for us. We come to your table with repentant and humble hearts. We pray your blessing on us as we do so. In Jesus' name.